Well, good morning. It's my great privilege to be able to come here this morning and to share with you from the Word of God. I do want to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to do so. The topic that I've chosen to speak on this morning is a topic that I guess is near and dear to my own heart, and I suppose for every Christian, the topic that I've chosen to speak on ought to be of great priority, prime importance to those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. The topic I've chosen to speak on is the topic of devotion. Devotion to God. I think in these last few years, the Church of Jesus Christ has become more aware of the importance of developing a heart that's devoted to the Lord, and I think we can see that no more clearly than in all the devotionals that we see coming out. You can go in a bookstore, you can listen to the radio, you can go on the internet, and time again, you just see many devotionals that are all intended to develop this heart of devotion. Consider just a few of them that are out there. This is just a small list of all the devotionals that are out there today. We've got the Life and the Word devotional, the Light This Day devotional, Measuring the Days devotional. We've got Drawing Near, we've got Bible Pass, we've got Lessons for Living, Daily Light, Daily Wisdom, Daily Guidepost, Our Daily Bread, My Utmost for His Highest, and Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and the list goes on and on. A plethora of resources that are all intended to develop this heart of devotion to God. And for the most part, I would say all those things are good. You know, we need things like that. But I ask myself the question, how do you know when you've arrived? How do you know when you've attained that heart of devotion? What does devotion to God look like? Is there a test? Is there a measuring rod by which we can examine ourselves to see if we truly have a heart that is devoted to God? And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. I want to answer the question, what is the test of true devotion? And to answer that question, I want us to look at the life of an Old Testament figure. He's a man who's not a dominant figure in Old Testament history, but I think his life, as well as any, is going to describe for us what true devotion to the Lord is all about. The man that I'm referring to is King Asa. And I want us to examine his life this morning as it's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And actually, I'll be jumping around in between chapters 14 and 16 of 2 Chronicles, but for now, I'd like to begin reading in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. And as you're turning here, let me just remind you of a couple of things. You remember that King Asa is the great-great-grandson of King David. You remember that David had a son named Solomon. Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam had a son named Abijah, and Abijah had a son named Asa. And Asa reigned during a time of great turmoil in Israel's history. You remember that it was at this time that the nation of Israel was divided. There were the 10 tribes of Israel who had kind of split off and gone their own way, and they had their own king, and the king at that time was King Baasha. And then there were the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and their king was Asa. And so I think that kind of sets a little bit of the context as we come to chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, and I'd like to read the first two verses. It says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. And Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. I doubt if there can be any words that are more complimentary to a man than what is said here of King Asa. It says that he did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. In 1 Kings chapter 15, you would read that Asa's heart was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. You get the sense that this is a special man, that this is a devout man. And I think as we look at his life this morning, we're going to see some unique qualities that made him the man that he was. Qualities that I think characterize every man who is truly devoted to God. I think the first quality that characterized the life of King Asa can be found in his first act as king. Look what he does as he ascends to the throne. His first act as king, verse 3. It says, "For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah." Now, it's quite apparent that the situation that Asa inherited here was not the most pleasant. We find here that the land was full of idols, and his very own people were involved in some of the grossest forms of idolatry. It says here that they worshipped the Asherim, and the Asherim was, this Asherim worship involved acts of gross immorality. In 1 Kings chapter 15, you read that King Asa had to get rid of the male prostitution that was all part of this type of pagan worship. And this is quite a pathetic scene here as we see God's people involved in this type of paganism and idolatry. But it says here that King Asa came to power and he began to remove all of that. And I think it's right here, this first act as king, that we find the first quality that characterizes a man who is truly devoted to God. And that quality is this: a man who is truly devoted to God is a man who is zealous for the glory of God. He is zealous for the glory of God. And what I mean by that is that he is a man whose greatest delight and greatest passion in life is to see God worshipped and magnified. It is the driving force behind his life. And anything that would detract from the glory of God has to be removed. Listen to the words of a dear brother as he describes the type of man who exhibits this type of zealousness for the glory of God. This is what he says. He says that such a man sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, for all this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to bring God glory. And I think that was Asa. Asa comes into power, and his first act as king is to remove everything that would detract from the glory of God. And friends, I would suggest that this was not an easy thing to do. After all, we can read the history of Israel, and we see how time and time again the people of Israel were enamored with this type of idolatry. But you see, for a man who's truly devoted to God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what kind of opposition he's going to face. These things have to be removed. And in the case of Asa, he was so zealous for the glory of God that if you were to look into chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, you would see that King Asa removed his own mother from the position of queen mother because she had made a horrid image. I mean, that's zeal. You know, Mom, you got to go. You know, some translations use the word grandmother, but whether it's grandmother or mother, hey, you got to go. You made this wicked image. And he would not stand for that. You know, I think that's the way it is with everyone who's truly devoted to God. Any man who's truly devoted to God would show that type of zeal for the glory of God. Do you remember in Acts chapter 17? We read from there a little earlier today. In Acts chapter 17, you remember that Paul was walking through Athens. And it says there that as Paul was walking through Athens, that his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city full of idols. Something within him just stirred. He couldn't take it. You remember Moses, when he was coming down from Mount Sinai and he saw the golden calf there in Exodus chapter 32. It says that when he saw the golden calf and he saw all the dancing and all the revelry, it said that Moses' anger burned. And you remember what he did? He took the tablets and he smashed them and he burned the golden calf and grounded it into powder and threw it in the water and made the people drink of it. See, that is zeal for the glory of God. And I think that that's the type of man that God looks for. That is the type of man that God is pleased with, people who show such zeal. I want to show you something from Ezekiel chapter 9. Why don't we turn there real quick? I think in Ezekiel chapter 9, we get a good illustration of the type of man that God is pleased with. Now, if you're familiar with Ezekiel, you know that Ezekiel chapter 8 may be one of the darkest chapters in all of the Bible. Because it's here in Ezekiel chapter 8 that the Lord begins to show Ezekiel through a vision all the abominations that are being committed by the people of Israel. And time again in chapter 8, he shows Ezekiel an abomination and he says, "Son of man, yet you will see still greater abominations." And he just systematically begins to show Ezekiel all the wickedness that the people of God were committing. But beginning in chapter 9 of Ezekiel, the Lord basically says, "That is it. Judgment is going to be executed." And in verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, "Then," this is what it says, "Then he," referring to the Lord, "cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, 'Draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand.' And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand, and among them was a certain man clothed in linen, with a writing case at his loins. And they went in and stood before the bronze altar. Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case." And here's what I want you to see, friends. Verse 4. "And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of all the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. In other words, go throughout the city and put a mark of protection on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all this idolatry. Friends, that's the type of man that God is looking for. People who sigh and groan when he is not worshipped and glorified as he is deserved. Let me ask you something. Do you sigh and groan over what you see going on in our world today? When you hear the name of God blasphemed, when you see people who exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, do you groan when people trample the law of God underfoot? Or when they invoke the name of God to legitimize their wickedness? Is there something within you that groans over that? If you're devoted to God, you would. You'd sigh, you'd groan. And Asa did. No doubt Asa grieved over what he saw as he came into power here. And friends, lest you think that God doesn't reward such zealousness and such devotion, look what it says here in verse 6 of chapter 14, back in 2 Chronicles. It says here that there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. You see, God rewards that type of devotion. Devotion that is zealous for the glory of God. And that was Asa. And so I think we see here in the life of King Asa one of the qualities that characterizes true devotion to the Lord. A zealousness for the glory of God. But as we go on in chapter 14 here, and I'm going to be doing a lot of reading from this section. But as we go on in chapter 14, I think we're going to see a second quality that characterized King Asa. And it's found in Asa's first real encounter with a foreign enemy. Look what it says in verse 9 of chapter 14. It says, "Now Zerah, the Ethiopian," and I believe some translations might say Cushite, "but Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephethah at Maresha." So here, after 10 years of peace, Asa is confronted by this foreign enemy, Zerah the Ethiopian. And we don't know much about Zerah the Ethiopian, but we do know this. We do know that he was very powerful. It says here that he had 1,000,000 men. Now, how many men did King Asa have? Well, if you look up a couple verses in verse 8, you see that Asa had 300,000 men from Judah, and he had 280,000 men from Benjamin. And so basically, you know, he's got 580,000 men. Zerah has 1,000,000 men. Now, you don't need to have a PhD to figure out that when you're outnumbered almost 2-1, the odds of you winning are very slim. So what does Asa do? What does this great man of devotion do as he finds himself in this predicament? Well, I can tell you what he didn't do. He didn't retreat. He didn't surrender. He didn't try to bribe Zerah by maybe sending him some money. He didn't complain and grumble at God for allowing him to get into such a difficult situation. And he certainly did not unite himself with some pagan nation who maybe could have came along and helped him. He didn't do any of that. But look what he does here in verse 11. It says, "Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in thee and in thy name have come against this multitude.'" You know, friends, I think it's right here that we see a second quality, a quality that characterizes every man who is truly devoted to God. And it's this: a man who is truly devoted to God is a man who trusts in God even in the most difficult of circumstances. He trusts in God even in the most difficult of circumstances. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, I think, said it well. He said, "What matters is not that we have great faith, but that we have simple trust in God's great faithfulness." And here Asa calls out to God in this simple prayer of trust. You know, I think Asa came to learn the very same truth that Martin Luther would write of many years later. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And Asa realized that, and he calls upon the Lord his God to fight the battle. And look what the Lord does. Verse 12. It says, "So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Verse 13 says that so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army. The Lord answers those type of prayers, doesn't he? Let me ask you something, friend. Do you find yourself in a difficult position today? A difficult situation? Do you find yourself facing severe opposition? Are you caught between a rock and a hard place and you don't know what to do? Let me suggest that maybe the solution is something as humbling yourself before God and saying, "God, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle." Don't turn to the world. Don't turn to human ingenuity to solve all your problems. Trust in God. That's what Asa did. And he found that the words of the psalmist to be true. Those who trust in God will not be disappointed. That's one of the qualities of someone who is truly devoted to God. He trusts in God even in the most difficult of circumstances. And so we see here in Asa's life, in chapter 14 here, a couple of qualities that characterize true devotion. Zealousness for the glory of God. Trust in God even in the most difficult of circumstances. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not gonna get into chapter 15. I want to move on to chapter 16, but let me say something about chapter 15, and I'd encourage you to read it when you get time or if you go home. Chapter 15 is really an extension of Asa's great acts of devotion to the Lord. It's here in chapter 15 that God sends a prophet to King Asa, and the prophet encourages King Asa to continue in the way in which he is going, to excel still more in his great acts of devotion to the Lord. Verse 8 of chapter 15 says that when Asa heard it, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had captured in Ephraim. In verse 12, it says that they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul, and whoever should not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. And so Asa continues here in his great acts of devotion. He goes further in bringing the people into submission. He goes further in removing the idolatry. And friend, if you ever forget what true devotion to God looks like, read these two chapters. I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. And Asa is the model. But for the rest of our time this morning, I want to jump over to chapter 16. As we come to chapter 16, let me remind you that some time has elapsed. And Asa, this records the latter years of Asa's reign. And in the beginning of chapter 16, Asa once again finds himself being confronted by a foreign enemy. But this time it's not Zerah the Ethiopian, but rather it's Baasha, king of Israel. And in verse 1 it says this, chapter 16, it says, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, obviously, the situation that Asa is facing here is a serious one. King Baasha is fortifying Ramah, and Ramah was a city only about 4 or 5 miles north of Jerusalem. It was basically right on the border of Israel and Judah. And I suppose when you see your enemy starting to fortify its border cities, you take it a little seriously, and Asa was concerned, as he well should be. And so the question is, what is this great man of God, this great man of devotion, what is he going to do as for the second time in his life he's confronted by a foreign enemy? You'd expect him to do what he did the first time in chapter 14. You'd expect him to call upon the Lord his God. Is that what he does? Well, let's read here, beginning in verse 2. It says, then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abelmaim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came about when Baasha heard of it that he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. This is quite a turn of events here, isn't it? This is quite shocking here, what Asa does. You would have expected him to do exactly what he did in chapter 14. The situation isn't all that different. You would have expected him to call upon the Lord his God in his time of need. But yet, instead of doing that, Asa turns to Ben-Hadad. Now, friends, let me remind you that Ben-Hadad was a pagan king. And he was a notorious thorn in the side of Israel. And if that wasn't bad enough, it says here in verse 2 that Asa bought off Ben-Hadad with silver and gold from the Lord's house. And it wasn't just some of the silver and gold. If you were to look in 1 Kings chapter 15, you would see that he gave all of the silver and gold of the Lord's house. He gave it all to Ben-Hadad. Now, of course, Ben-Hadad is going to break his treaty. I mean, men like Ben-Hadad don't take treaties all that seriously, especially when you start flashing gold and silver before his eyes. And so Ben-Hadad goes and breaks the treaty. And you know what? King Asa's little plan, it worked. He accomplished exactly what he had intended to. Ben-Hadad broke his treaty. He attacked Israel. King Baasha was forced to stop fortifying Ramah. And Asa was free to walk right into Ramah, take all the stones, take all the timber, and use it to fortify his own cities. What a brilliant plan on the part of King Asa. Or was it? What does God think of all of this? What does God think when his people start making alliances with pagan kings? Well, look at verse 7. It says, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have indeed acted foolishly in this. From now on you will surely have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him for this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. God doesn't take too kindly when his people make alliances with pagan kings, does he? I wish a lot of the Christians who were involved in the ecumenical movement would heed the words here. God takes those things seriously. But what I want you to notice here is the action of King Asa. What happened to King Asa? Here in chapter 16, he makes an alliance with a pagan king. Then when he's confronted with it, he throws the seer into prison. And then to top it all off, he goes out and he oppresses some of his own people. What happened to King Asa? I mean, it's hard to believe that this is the same man that we read about in chapters 14 and 15. Where is his devotion to the Lord? What happened? Well, unfortunately, the scriptures are silent as to exactly what happened to King Asa. We could speculate, I guess. Maybe over time he became proud. Maybe over time he accumulated some wealth. Maybe he felt that King Baasha wasn't as fearful of an army as Zerah was, and so he didn't really need to call upon the Lord. We don't know what happened in the heart of King Asa, but something has changed. Now you'd hope that maybe somewhere down the line, King Asa would come to his senses. Maybe as time went on, he'd begin to consider the words of the seer and would realize that he had made a big mistake. Maybe he'd fall on his face before God and cry out for forgiveness and once again be restored to God and go on living this life of great devotion. Be a great end to the story, wouldn't it? Unfortunately, that was not the case. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, "And now the acts of Asa, from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign." What a tragic ending to a life that had started out so promising. But I think it's right here, in this final episode in the life of King Asa, that we see a third quality of a man who is truly devoted to God. And I use King Asa by way of negative example. What is that third quality? Well, it's this. Friends, a man who is truly, truly devoted to the Lord is a man who walks with God to the very end. He walks with God to the very end. He does not fall away. He does not forsake God. He remains faithful to God to the very end. I'm sure you've heard all the sayings before. I'm sure you've heard it said that the Christian life is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. I'm sure you heard it said that it really doesn't matter how you start, but what matters is how you finish. But unfortunately, in the life of King Asa, he did not finish well. And I suppose King Asa is typical of many. Many who start off well. You see them in the churches. They're serving in the churches. They're involved in their Bible studies. They're fellowshipping with other Christians. They're out on the streets handing out tracts and preaching the gospel. They are all excited about the things of God. But then something happens. And you look for those same people years later, and they are nowhere to be found. And it's quite frightening when you think about it, all the warnings that the Word of God gives about the need to endure and to persevere and to walk with God to the very end. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And of course, you remember the great warning in Hebrews chapter 3 where it says, "Take care, lest in any one of you there should be found an evil and unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." The Word of God takes this matter very seriously. Unfortunately, many people, they ignore the warnings. And they end up like so many others before them, just kind of scattered along the wayside. People who started out well, but they never finish. I want to close by telling you a story of one such man. A man who followed in the tragic footsteps of King Asa. His name was Robert Robinson. Now, maybe for some of you, the name Robert Robinson isn't all that familiar, so let me tell you a little bit about him. Robert Robinson lived during the 1700s. And as a young man, he was converted under the preaching ministry of the great evangelist George Whitefield. And upon his conversion, Robert Robinson entered into the ministry. He became a Baptist preacher. Was preaching the gospel faithfully. During that time, he also wrote some Christian hymns, and God was using him in some of the most powerful ways. But as time went on, Robert Robinson began to drift. He fell into a life of carnality. He began to live for the things of the world. Short time later, he dropped out of the ministry, stopped preaching the gospel, and eventually fell away from God altogether. Well, the story is told that many years later, as an older man, Robert Robinson encountered a woman one day, a woman who was studying a hymnal and was singing to herself. And the hymn that she was singing, the words went something like this: "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise." And as the woman was singing to herself, she noticed Robert Robinson and she stopped him. And she began to talk with him and explain to him how much that particular hymn had meant to her and how she so appreciated its message. Well, upon hearing that, Robert Robinson became a little emotional. And tears began to well up in his eyes. And he turned to the woman and he said, "Oh, madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn so many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to be able to go back and experience what I had then." Robert Robinson had walked away. And we don't know if he ever came back to the Lord. But maybe the greatest tragedy concerning the life of Robert Robinson is the fact that he had known all along that he had a problem, but he never did anything about it. Because in that very same hymn, he wrote these words: prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That was Robert Robinson's problem. That was King Asa's problem. And friends, I would remind you that that is your problem and my problem. We are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. But you see, true devotion would never do that. Oh, times may be tough, and you may experience many struggles and many trials in life. You may face many disappointments, and you may even fall into sin more times than you can bear. But even in that, the man who is truly devoted to God will continue to walk with Him to the very end. Friends, let me ask you something. What does your devotion to God look like? When the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout this earth, and they focus in on your life, what does He see? Does He see someone who is zealous for the glory of God, that your great delight in life is to see God worshiped and glorified? Does He see someone who trusts in God, even in the most difficult of circumstances? And does He see someone who will walk with Him to the very end? You know, there are many things in this world that are competing for your devotion. But will God win out? Let's pray. Our great Father, as we bow before You, Lord, we would want to take heed to the life of King Asa and be ever mindful that it is in the heart of every one of us to wander. And Lord, that's why I guess we can sing as we do. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. It is only because of Your grace, God, that none of us would, or any of us would ever do what King Asa did. Father, I pray that You would develop in us a heart of devotion, that You would be our great delight, that we would trust You above all else, and that we would walk with You to the very end. Father, I pray that You would use these words in the life of King Asa . Use it to stir our hearts, Lord, that truly we would be people who are devoted to You. Father, we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.